Let's go to our Bibles this morning to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And while you're turning there, my family has grown since the first time we were here. We were here in 2010, like I mentioned. So it's 15 and a half years. And now my boys are grown. We have a grandson now, and he is 1.5 years old. My oldest son, Caleb, went to college and is a commercial pilot, but he joined the National Guard when he was in college, and he's a Black Hawk pilot for the National Guard there in Nashville as well. So he is our flyer. He had a Grumman airplane that he used to fly all over the place until he got married and had a son. And then something had to give, so he sold the airplane. And he's like, I'm going to get an airplane again, Dad. You wait and see. I'm like, yeah, you have more kids. You probably never will. Okay. But he's a joy. He's around. He's about 45 minutes from our house. And always good to have our grandson around. My middle son went to Pensacola Christian College for pre-law, Kyle. And then he got a great scholarship at George Washington Law School, graduated there in May, and he interned at a law firm in Lower Manhattan last summer, and they hired him. And so he's working for Paul Weiss. It's a large law firm there in Lower Manhattan. And so he has been there for about 7 weeks, and busy. You know, they work you to death in those big firms. And he's looking to get an apartment soon. There, everything's so expensive. My youngest son, Ryan, I think he was 4 when he was here. Yeah, he was 4. He is 19 now, going on 20 this next year. And he always loved engineering. So he is at an aerospace engineering school in Huntsville, Alabama. And he's minoring in astrophysics, and that's his whole field of study. So I always joke with people. I say I've got one son that can get me out of jail, my lawyer son, one son that can get me out of the country, my flyer, and one that can get me off this earth, and that's my aerospace engineer son. But my funny story, you know, we helped churches get started, and that's how they grew up. They traveled with us everywhere. We had a fifth-wheel trailer, and anyhow, my youngest son, Ryan, he told me, he's like, Dad, you know, and he lives, you know, he's in Huntsville, Alabama. That's like the area for aerospace and all of that. He did get other scholarships, but he got a full scholarship there. But anyhow, he told me, he's like, you know, there will be a base on the moon probably, you know, soon. We don't know how long, but soon. And I said, okay, what are you getting at? He said, well, there needs to be a church there. And I said, oh, yeah. I said, okay, tell me how that would work, you know. He's like, well, it'd probably, you know, because of weight factors and all that, digital Bibles and all that. And he's like, it'll be like a military town. People will come and go. They won't stay there all the time. So I immediately went to, you know, is there a moonbaptist.com? Is there a moon? And there isn't. So don't go buy it, okay? I haven't bought it yet. But, I said, well, great. He's like, well, I want to be part of the first church on the moon. And I said, you go after it. We will help you. I'm not going, but we will help you. All right. That will be the one where I'm not present for the Get Acquainted meetings or the first Sunday. All right. But nonetheless, it's kind of interesting the direction they all took. But I say all that because you were such a vital part early on of our support. That was our first year. We were in this ministry for about 6 months, and give you a short story about how that happened. The ministry helped me plant a church in South Florida. And then the director at the time asked me to help, even while I was pastoring, help with the ministry. And that just turned into, you know, God made it very clear that we were to join this ministry full time. And the week that we joined the ministry, we had one church supporting us for $250 a month, and that was the church I was saved at. We hit the road to get full support. It was going to take us a year or two to do it. The same week that we left Florida was the week that our director found out he had terminal cancer and that they only gave him 6 months to live. And so we had a board meeting. We have a board of pastors that oversees our ministry, and that thrust us immediately into taking over most all of the ministry, most all of the church plants and inner workings of the ministry and all of that. And so we were trying to raise support, but we were going to all the church plants. And, you know, I felt weird asking pastors who were at the church plants to support us because they were pouring all their money and resources into that church plant. But God led churches like yours to support us. And early on, it was definitely a step of faith. I mean, I could tell you stories of how God just provided one thing after another. We left Florida, like I said, with just a few $100s, and we had to make it all the way to Arizona. That was the first church plant we were going to be at, and God just provided. I will tell you this, that those big diesel dually trucks, they will run on fumes, okay? So when it says E, it'll go another 100 miles. I've put that to the test. But God provided each step of the way, and you all are a vital part of that. Probably the most vital part is the prayers. I tell you, there are times in our ministry where I know, my wife knows, our ministry knows, if it wasn't for the prayers of the saints, I don't know how things would happen. I don't know. We get to times where it's like, I don't know. There's nothing else we can do here. Only God can do this. And God, we know this. When God's in it, God will provide. When God's in it, God will work it all out. And God does. And it's amazing time after time. And we attribute a lot of that to the prayers of the saints. So don't forego praying for your missionaries. Don't think it's just a small thing. We appreciate the intercessory prayers of God's people like yours for ministries like ours. So thank you very much and all through that. Well, let's get into, before we get into the Bible, let me tell you where we're going. In Sunday school, I said where we've been. And if you weren't here for that, you can go on our website and look at past church plants. And then where we're going then. So from here, our next church plant will be in Anaconda, Montana. We've helped with 5 church plants in Montana. Big Timber, Bozeman, Butte, Libby. This will be the 5th one. In Anaconda. It's between Butte and the Idaho border. I don't know if that helps you at all. But anyhow, Anaconda was not named for any snakes. I made sure of that before I went there the first time. It's just a mountain they've called Anaconda and all the minerals and stuff they get out of that mountain. Big mining area. By the way, the second most populated area of Irish people is in Butte, Montana, just down the road, and that's because so many of them came over to work the mines. They worked the mines in North Carolina in West Virginia for coal. That's where my wife's background, her family comes from. And then the second most populated area on earth of Irish people is in Butte, Montana. And we helped a church start there years ago, about 4 years ago. Every March, they take down the American flag. No disrespect for America, but they raise the Irish flag. And for 1 month, they have basically a Mardi Gras for 1 month. And they paint everything green, and it's all Irish festivals and all of that. And then they don't like to be called Butte, Montana. They like to be called Butte, America. I don't know why. But it's like, you know, they're bigger than what they think they are, I guess. But nonetheless, a lot of interesting facts there in Montana. The next church plant after that will be in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And that is that little sliver of Idaho between Washington State and Montana. There's Coeur d'Alene, beautiful valley city, Great Lakes there as well. And there's a family going from North Carolina. And it's a pastor friend of mine, large ministry, but it's his assistant pastor who felt led to go there. And then the pastor's son, who's also an assistant, felt led to go help him. And so this pastor friend of mine is losing two assistants and his one of his sons who's on staff and the grandkids. And so as you can imagine, he's not worried about it. And he's not upset about it. And he's like, you know, God will provide for our ministry if we send out people to plant churches elsewhere. And that's been the fact. From there, we'll go to Texas. We have two church plants we're helping with there. One south of Dallas in Burney, Texas, and one south of Austin in Kyle, Texas. Then we'll help with a church plant in Alabama. Yeah, this is southeast of Birmingham in Chelsea, Alabama. And then I've been praying for our home country, our home city, Nashville, Tennessee. There are 13 areas around Nashville that need a church, 30,000 to 50,000 people in each area without a good church. No Bible believing. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that down in the South there aren't any. There are a lot of vacant church buildings. There are a lot of churches that are dwindled down to just a few people, and they're about to die. But as far as active Bible-believing churches, there are very few around the Nashville area. And so this man is called to go into the inner city of Nashville. And Nashville's been all gingified. They call it redone. They've tore down all the old buildings and built up new condos and eateries and all of that. So it's very expensive to live there as well. The church plant will probably never have their own building in the city of Nashville. There's just not any land or buildings available now. So they'll be probably renting the rest of their life. But it's needed. It's needed. From there, we'll go to Pennsylvania. We've helped with several church plants in Pennsylvania. This is another one north of Pittsburgh. It is in Robinson. We helped a church start 12 years ago in Cranberry, Pennsylvania, north of Pittsburgh. And this is a church planted out of that church. So a 12-year-old church is birthing their first baby church in Robinson. And then one in Chambersburg, which is just directly north of Washington, D.C. Just you go north across into Pennsylvania, and you'll find Chambersburg. A man that was raised there, and then he moved away, and he pastored, and so on, and God called him back to plant a church there. And then we have several overseas. One we're working on in Sardinia, Italy. We've done several works in Italy. This is the island off the east coast or west coast of Italy. And Sardinia has nothing to do with sardines. I checked that out too. I like to look up names. But it comes from the old Roman name of Sardis. And of course, that's a biblical word as well. We're helping with a church plant down in Grand Cayman Island. I've been on 9 different Cayman Islands helping with different church plants and so on. This is in West Bay, Grand Cayman Island. Calvary Baptist, that's there in the middle of Cayman. They have a couple people driving the distance from West Cayman, West Bay. And so every week they have a service over in West Bay. But they don't have a man yet to pastor and take that little church plant. And it's not organized yet. It's still an extension ministry of Calvary. So pray about that. If you want to live somewhere that you cannot afford and you want to sweat 365 days of the year because it's extremely humid, then Cayman might be for you. And then we're helping with another church plant in Ireland. This will be North Ireland. And then another church plant in Australia, just on the outside of Melbourne as well. I'm going over to do a conference for pastors there in just a few months. So we have several. We're working on 18 projects right now. Those are the ones that will be in the next year, year and a half. Some of these take 2 to 5 years to organize and to get all the finances and all of that. But you can go on our website and find get updates. But also you can click on resources and read articles and listen to audio, 15 to 20 minute audio podcasts we've done on church planting. If you're interested in all of that, you can go on there. We even have a 25-hour video course that is some colleges and institutes use. And I also teach at some of the colleges practicums on church planting as well. Always, always, always trying to promote church planting. I'll give you one statistic and then we'll get into God's Word. I think I may have mentioned this 6 years ago, but in the year 1900 in America, there was one good Bible-believing church for about every 500 people. Now it's one good Bible-believing church for about every 55 to 60,000 people. We're not gaining enough churches to keep up with the population of this United States. So we're at a time now where people are asking, well, isn't our country a Christian nation? Don't we have a Christian heritage? Why are people thinking and acting and believing the way they are? You know, it's because we don't have enough churches. That's a simple answer. It is the answer. We don't have enough churches like the one you're in, preaching just opening the Bible, preaching the Bible, and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," preaching what is right and good and healthy, preaching Jesus, and that he died and was buried and rose again. We just don't have the churches that are doing that now. And so we find that now people are driving a good distance in some of the even areas where there used to be plentiful of churches. People are driving a good distance just to get into a good Bible-believing church. And so pray, not only for others overseas, but pray for our country. The more churches we have, the more finances we have for churches, for missions and church planting. And the more churches we have, the more that young men and families are called to plant churches. And the fewer we have, obviously, the opposite is true. And so I'm optimistic by birth. And I believe that we can see America saturated with good Bible-believing churches again. But we've got to work at it. We've got to pray and ask God to send laborers and work at getting churches planted. Well, with all enough said, let's go into Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, it's kind of a unique passage. And two really familiar verses in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let's pray together and ask God to bless the rest of this message. Father, I pray and thank you for Community Baptist Church. Thank you, dear Lord, for how you've blessed this church over the years. You've kept it safe. You've protected it. But you've also allowed it to prosper and to reach people. I pray today that as we're here, that you would help us to set aside distractions, things that we may have brought in, burdens, things that we're thinking about this week and maybe we're worried or even fretting about. Help us to put those things aside and help us to hear from you. May we have ears to hear, hearts that are open to your word and your spirit this morning. Speak to us, save those who may not be saved today, and encourage Christians who need encouragement, but also convict where conviction is needed today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible is saying, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord." And we often use this passage, these verses, as a great comfort to times in our life where we don't understand what God is doing. We've come to a crossroads or to a time where it's like, you know, I don't know where to go from here. I don't know the right answer right now. I don't know what I should be doing. Missionaries come to times like this on the field where maybe it's because of the culture or because of just attacks, spiritual attacks or whatever. And they get to a time where it's like, "God, you led us here, but I don't see any fruit. I don't see any traction. I don't see, in fact, I see my, we've got a health issue now, we've got financial issues now, we've got attacks with our own ministry. I don't know, God, what you want me to do. How do you want me to respond? How do you want me to live my life? How do you want me to show you to other people when I have all this happening in my life? And you may be that way this morning. You may have come in. It might be a health issue, a financial issue, a burden, whatever. Maybe it's just society itself that has people unnerved, you know, or nervous. I get asked all the time because I travel everywhere. You know, people are like, how is it out there? And I can honestly say in the last 10 years, I have not seen any hostility. I mean, I've been on streets preaching and giving out God's word in different areas and around the world. We helped an inner city church plant in Los Angeles this last year. We did have one person to call in and threatened, you know, the new ministry, and we had to have security at the new church, but nothing happened. And so I'm not saying that things don't happen, but sometimes we can watch the news and we can listen and read all this, and we think that, man, like we just better just stay in our little house and hide out. Whatever may be on your mind or maybe causing some stress or whatever, we know that God has everything under control. We know that God is still on the throne. And these verses are often read to help us understand that my ways are not your ways, Lord, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. But that's really not the reason for these verses in this passage. These verses are not here to bring comfort. It's to bring correction. Go with me to one verse earlier, to verse number 7. The Lord says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. The passage, the context of the passage, is that the Lord is calling his people back to him. He's saying, listen, you need to forsake your thoughts because the things that you're thinking right now are not my thoughts. So return unto me and my word and my thinking and let my thoughts become your thoughts. He's saying, listen, the way that you're going right now, the direction that you're going, that's not the direction I want you to go. And so my ways, the Lord is saying, is not your ways, are not your ways right now. So he says, return unto my ways. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Bible tells us. And so it's not a passage of comfort necessarily, it's a passage of correction. It's a correction from going our ways and thinking our thoughts, and he's saying, return unto me. And then the crux of the whole passage is verse number 6. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That those two phrases, while he may be found and when he is near, those two phrases have the idea of call unto the Lord, come back unto the Lord, make your thoughts the Lord's thoughts, return unto me while the opportunity is there. I do run into people quite often who will say, you know, they're up in their years, they're in their 60s, 70s, whatever, and they would say, you know, if I could go back and do my early years over again, I would do things differently. I ran away from God when I was a teenager. I ran when I got out of the house when I was 21 or whatever. I ran from the Lord. And, you know, I got back in with the Lord when I was in my 40s or whatever. Or maybe I returned when I was in my 50s or whatever. But boy, it's like I wasted those years. I wish I could go back. And you know what they're saying? I wish when the opportunity was there, I stayed in God's way. I wish when the opportunity was there, my thoughts would have stayed in God's thoughts. I wish I wouldn't have turned and had my own thoughts. I wish I wouldn't have turned and got my own way. I wish I would have just stayed right in the will of God with my life. And so, that invitation in verse number 6, to seek the Lord while He may be found and while He is near, it's to us today. It's for us, no matter what our age is. And we can all have regrets, and most of us do. There are things we wish we'd have never done or whatever. But how about right now? Where are you with the Lord right now? Are your thoughts the Lord's thoughts? Are your ways, can you honestly say that I know that I am right where God wants me? There's no doubt that God has me right where He wants me to be. I want to be close to God. I want to walk with God. I want to be in fellowship with God. I want to get up and give my life to God every day. I want the Spirit of God to work through me every day. I want God to be all and through me to be all. I want to show Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a true disciple of Jesus. I want to follow the Lord. There are plenty of times where we can get outside of God's will and God's way, and we can regret it later. And sometimes it looks very good and enticing, and it's like, you know, it doesn't really make a difference because all three ways are good. I mean, yes, it does make a difference, because God has one way for us. And He says here, return unto my way. Return unto my thoughts. I'm concerned that in the day in which we live, I'm old enough now. I'm old enough to know that I grew up without. I remember, this is really going to date me, I remember when our family first got cable TV back in 1981. I still remember that because a couple of my friends had it. And I said, hey, can we get cable TV? I mean, we get more channels than just the three channels. And I was the remote. Anybody else a remote when you were a kid? You got up and turned a channel, right? You turned a little dial, click, click, click to channel 3 or click, 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 channel 6. And the rabbit ears had to work right, or, you know. And anyhow, and I remember when we first got cable TV. I mean, I remember, you know, going back to those days to now that we have everything at our fingertips on our smartphone. And I'm concerned that we're getting so much information and so much opinions and so much AI-generated false things now that we don't even know God's thoughts anymore. I'm concerned that we're in a time now that we can prove how we're right all the time. And we're right. But are we right with God? We're at a time where information is expanding. Like we're in such an information age that we know more information now than ever. I mean, it's just like over. I don't know if our brains can handle any more information. You could read all kinds of stuff all the time, all the time. And listen, a lot of it's good. A lot of it is good. But don't get so read up in this world that you're not knowing the very movement and thoughts of the Lord. And so He gives an invitation, and this is really the message, is an open invitation. And He says, if you look in verse number 7, He gives the requirement of the invitation. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return, and let him return unto the Lord. The word forsake there means to drop. It means to let go. It means to leave behind. And what He's saying is this: in order to know God's ways, we have to admit that we're not God. We have to admit that we are less than God. And by doing so, we have to be really willing to say, God, this is what I know. This is what I've looked up. This is the knowledge I have. But God, I'm willing to leave all of that aside to know what You think about it. I remember a day that, I'm talking like I'm 80, all right? I remember a day when, before YouTube and all that, when, like, your lawnmower, I'm no mechanic. So we traveled. I've had 3/5 wheels and Dewey trucks, obviously. I have had a converted bus. We've had all kinds of minivans. We had 2 minivans, 2 SUVs, a little that we've traveled with over the years. They don't make things to do how we travel, okay? But anyhow, I'm no mechanic. So there's been times I'm on the side of the road, And I've asked the family, we've got to lay hands on this thing. We just need to pray. Because I have no idea. Or we'll you know, RVs stand for ruined vacation. I don't know if you know that. But we would travel everywhere. Every time we travel a good distance, because of all the roads, you know, and how different roads are just got potholes or whatever, we would get somewhere and something would be loose. Something would be wrong. Something, the refrigerator wouldn't work. The heater wouldn't work. The ductwork's off underneath. The water lines got jolted. There's always something that just, lights wouldn't work. I mean, it's something. And I had no idea. And I couldn't go on YouTube, whatever. We would just pray over it. And say, God, help us. We don't know what to do here. Now, something goes wrong. I'm like you. I go straight to the internet. I want to know what AI thinks. I want to know what YouTube thinks. I want to get up. And then if I still can't figure it out, sometimes I'm like, oh, I didn't even pray about this. God, can you help me now? I believe that's really where we're at with, as a society. We went from God knows everything, we don't know anything, we need to pray it through, to now, what does everybody else think? What can I look up? And then, oh, by the way, God, can you help me also? The word forsake means we're forsaking our own thoughts, our own intellect, our own education. We're things that we think, well, this is the rational decision. No, no. When you leave it to God, sometimes it's irrational what He wants, His ways. Ask any missionary that goes to areas that are hostile. They have young families and everything. People would say, that's not right. That's not rational. You're putting your kids in a harm. You're going to an area like Morocco with your wife and your daughters, and that's like, I mean, that's not, okay, but we're trying to follow the Lord's will and His way. And where He leads, He will protect. And where He leads, He will provide. And sometimes it's not logical, it's irrational, it's not, you know what, sometimes the Lord leads and guides in ways that sometimes just don't make sense. But yet we're willing to forsake our own ways and just follow the Lord. You know, when it comes to supporting missionaries by prayer, supporting missionaries by finances, sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes it doesn't add up. But as the Lord impresses on your heart and He moves in your specific life, that's why the Bible says twice in the book of Acts, in the church in Antioch, and in the book of 2 Corinthians about the churches of Macedonia, let every man purpose in their own heart. Let God lead in your own personal life on how you can help the missions program of this local church. It may be more prayer time. It may be more, you may on your vacation want to go help a church planter or somebody overseas and just go there and help them. And by the way, can I just throw this in there? Because I live this. This is what I live, okay? If you decide to go and help a missionary, can you go and help a missionary? Missionaries have told me time after time, listen, there are groups that come over that want to help, but when they get here, what they want me to be is their tourist guide. They want to go see the sites. They take one day, and they're not complaining. They'd be happy to show people their country, okay? But you know what? It'd be great to go and just help for a whole time. Maybe take a day or two and go see things, but that's no problem doing that. But go be a blessing, right? Maybe God wants you to do that. I know one family, every vacation they took, they went and saw sites and so on, but they always went to a church plant somewhere in the States. If it was a state, you know, a vacation, and they wanted to be a help, they wanted to be a blessing, and they would go out canvassing with them like all day Saturday. They would, you know, give them an offering and say, hey, you know, go treat your wife to lunch or whatever, you know, and just be a blessing to them. Maybe God wants you to be a part of that. Maybe in your giving, maybe it's to give more, give a different amount or whatever, but be a blessing. Maybe you've come in today already predetermined, this is what I'm going to give to missions this next year. Why not right now put your thoughts aside for a moment and say, God, in this message, you show me. You help me once again just to pray one more time And God, you showed me how you want me to be a channel for you. Our thoughts need to be God's thoughts. Here's the blessing too. He gives the requirement to forsake all. He gives the reward. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 55. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The Bible says here in verse number 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Here the Bible is saying several good things. It's a wonderful passage, but he asks the question. He says, why are you spending money for that which satisfieth not? You know, and I know that if our thoughts are on material things only bring happiness for a short period of time. You could go out and buy a brand new car and, you know, after a year, you're already looking at other cars. Oh, what does that car have that mine doesn't have? What was that? But you know, when you know that God has given you that car, God has led you to buy that, God was all in it all, you know what happens? Your soul shall be fat. You know what that means? You'll have satisfaction. Show me a Christian that's satisfied, content with their life, and I'll show you a Christian that walks with God. Show me a Christian that does their time, they're at church and they serve and they're doing this, but they're always looking for a newer thing or a better thing or whatever. I guarantee you, their thoughts and their ways are not aligned with God's thoughts and ways. Because when your ways and thoughts are aligned with God's, there is satisfaction. It's not that you can't have anything new or better or whatever. It's not that. But your attention is on the Lord, and He brings you satisfaction. You can lay down at night saying, you know what? It's good to know the Lord. He walks with me. He talks with me. He shows me. And you have the joy of the Lord. You may not have the most or biggest or whatever, or the best health even, but the Lord is with me. He comforts me, and I'm satisfied. Walking with the Lord and His ways and His thoughts brings satisfaction. And then lastly, we'll be done. What is our response? What should our response be then to this call to seek the Lord? Well, He says here in verse number 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Look at verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The word come there means to leave where you are. This morning, are you directly in line with the Lord's thoughts and His ways? Are you right with God? Or does something have you pulled off to the side? Does someone or something have you out of the way of the Lord? Maybe you have great ambition. Maybe your ambition is to do this with your life, and you are set in that way, and that's just, and it's, you know, I can do good. I can still serve the Lord and still do this. Might be true, but are you right with the Lord in doing that? I remember when I was born again, I had taken, in high school, I loved drafting. I loved architecture. I still love architecture. I took night classes for drafting when I was a high school student. I was getting a degree in drafting. Then I was going to go to either Auburn or Texas A&M for their architectural program. That was where I was set, ready to graduate. And I had a drafting table in my room at home. I That was they were just getting into the CAD program on computer. I was learning that. And I love observing buildings and houses and so on. And to this day, I used to draft plans when I was pastoring for other churches who had to build out their buildings or whatever. And I would, I love doing that. I love doing that. I still do. And I remember being in my second year of college. And I remember when God was calling me into ministry. And I remember thinking, but Lord, the math I had to do to get here. You know the extra classes I had to take. And you know all of my childhood. I always used to love drawing buildings. For some reason, that's what I did. And even as a kid, this is me, Lord. You start to reason. Lord, this is how you made me. This is how I was born. This is what you've given me. This is the mind you've given me. This is the direction. And the Lord was calling me into ministry. And I had to come to a point in my life where I just said, okay, Lord, if that's what it is, that's what I'll do. And I had to forsake my ambition, my way, and my desires even, and follow the Lord. Now, looking back at it now, and this is my 31st year in full-time ministry, I would not trade what God has led me to do for anything. And I think if I would have remained in that way, I would have been a miserable church attender. I would have been a miserable Sunday school teacher. I would have been a miserable possible deacon. I would have been a miserable person who served the Lord. I would have been reasoning out, well, Lord, I'll make a lot more money as an architect. I'll be able to do more for missions as an architect. I'll be able to go on more missions trips and help them more. And I'll be able to be a bigger blessing because of the money, the finances, and the so on. And there's so many ways I could have reasoned all of that out. But there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I would have been a very miserable, unsatisfied Christian. This morning, is that you? Maybe in a small way. It may be in a big way. It might be in a life-changing way. But the whole point of the message in this passage is to come, leave where you are, and come unto the Lord's way and His will. The second word is incline, and the word is used that in verse number 3. And that actually means to turn and stretch your ear. In other words, every married man knows there's a difference between hearing and listening. I remember my son was 3 years old. Ryan was 3, and I got home. I was sitting on my couch. I'd been out all day and tired, and just sitting on my couch. And he was playing with his toys, as a 3-year-old would. But, 3-year-olds talk. They just talk, ours did, talk like all the time. And he was just, just talking. I heard him, but I didn't realize he was actually talking to me. I mean, I should have known. I was the only one in the room. Anyhow, he was talking and talking and talking. And finally, he caught up in my lap, and he got his hands, and he pulled my ears. And he pulled my head and my nose right against his head nose. And he said, Daddy, listen to me. Well, I was listening then. And then he went back to tell me all about what he was trying to tell me. There's a difference between listening and hearing. You can be in church and hear the preaching and hear the singing and hear the fellowship and all of that. But are you listening to the Spirit of God draw you unto Him? It is when reading God's Word, there's a difference between just hearing the words, and what I mean by that is reading the words. But when you're listening is when you're meditating on the Word of God, saying, God, speak to me through your Word today. Are we really listening to the Lord? The Lord wants to move in your life personally every day, but every day we have a choice. Is it going to be my direction and my thoughts? Or is it going to be the Lord's direction and His thoughts? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. And during this time of invitation, maybe God has worked in your heart to draw you unto Him. And as a Christian this morning, let me encourage you, as God may have spoken to your heart, use this time of invitation to say, "Dear Lord, You know where I'm at. You know some direction. You know some thoughts. Maybe you're just very worried and maybe even fretting about something. Give it over to the Lord today." He's saying, "Come, incline unto Me." The Lord has an open invitation today to come unto Him. Christian, are you right with God? Maybe this morning you need to forsake some things or even some friendships or other things in your life that keeps pulling you directionally away from God. And you need to make a decision. I need to walk with God and God's people, and those who encourage me and help direct. Maybe as a Christian here, you've come in with a big burden on your heart. Maybe it's just overwhelming you and you have gone to all the experts, you've looked up everything, and you're just not getting any answers. Why not lay it at the feet of God and say, "God, I'm just going to forsake my way. I'm just giving it all over to You." He says, "Cast your burden upon Him, for He careth for you." Maybe you've come into service today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. You don't know for sure that heaven is your home. This invitation is for you as well to come to know Christ Jesus personally. Dear Lord, have Your will and Your way, we pray in Jesus' name.
Yes. Amen. There in your seat, as the Lord has spoken to your heart, take a moment, take advantage of this moment here in time to acknowledge your need and to express your dependence upon the Lord.